And we now will hear God's word read to us from Acts chapter 15.
While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the Christians, "Unless you keep the ancient Jewish custom of circumcision taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Paul and Barnabas, disagreeing with them, argued forcefully at length. Finally, Paul and Barnabas were sent to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported on what God had been doing through their ministry. But then some of the men who had been Pharisees before the conversion stood up and declared that all Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So the apostles and the church elders got together to decide this question. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles, so they could hear the good news and believe. God, who knows people's hearts, confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he gave him to us. He made no distinction between us and them, and he also cleansed their hearts through faith. Why are you now questioning God's way by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the special favour of the Lord Jesus." There was no further discussion, and everyone listened to Barnabas and Paul, told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them a people for himself, and this conversion of Gentiles agrees with what the prophets predicted. For instance, it is written, 'Afterward I will return, and I will restore the fallen kingdom of David. From the ruins I will rebuild it, and I will restore it, so that the rest of humanity might find the Lord, including the Gentiles. All those I have called to be mine, this is what the Lord says. He who has made these things known long ago. And so my judgment is that we should stop troubling the Gentiles who turn to God, except that we should write to them and tell them to abstain from eating meat sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, from consuming blood, or eating the meat of strangled animals. For these laws of Moses have been preached in the Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations.' Then the apostles and the elders and the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates and sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. This is the letter they took along with them. This is the letter the apostles and the elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but they had no such instruction from us. So it seemed good to us, having unanimously agreed on the decision, to send you these official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Judas and Silas to tell you what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood, or eating the meat of strangled animals, and for any sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell." Glory be to God.
I chose the readings for this month before I was aware what you lot were hatching today. And I was tempted to change it, but I've decided to stick with the passage more or less that we were going to look at. The idea behind this, we've been looking at being church together over the last few weeks. And the topic that I wanted to look at this week was the topic of decision making. How do we as a church come to decisions together. What are the processes that we use? What are we looking to do? And just as we were reading it, that bit from the letter really strikes me. It says, we're sending this letter with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. Whatever processes we use to make decisions, and as a Baptist church, we have some processes which I believe are very important. And my hope is that as a church, we will all see, every one of us, that these are important, of coming together in church meetings or PPPs, as they get called here, of coming together to seek the mind of Christ together. But whatever processes we use, the idea is meant to be that we are friends together. That's the first thing. It's our relationship with each other that absolutely counts. And 25 years in to being a Baptist minister, I am more convinced than ever that the purposes of God are around his church, and that the purposes of God are about the relationships of friendships and love that people have within the church, because God's plan for the world is to bring it all to unity in Christ. And we have been called together to demonstrate that to the world. This is the gospel of Jesus. That Jesus died on that cross. That he rose again for us. And that salvation is through faith in him. And that salvation draws us into one family together. There's a stress on this all the way through the reading we had today. Verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. That's where we start. And today, remembering what Alistair Campbell, my New Testament lecturer and preacher at my ordination, told me, today, if there are any of you are not sure that that is true for you, that you have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, do something about it. And if that has become less important within your life, do something about it. We have been saved by Jesus. We can call upon him, and he has saved us. He has saved us from sin. He has saved us from death. He has brought us together. Whatever decisions we want to make, start from there. It's really important, though, as we look at this whole thing about decision making, to do so that it is us who are called to make these decisions together. This is not some academic thing of people going together and trying to come to a decision. It's about real people like us coming together, talking, seeking the guidance of God, and working it out. And I find it very interesting that in Acts chapter 15, the chapter begins, as we read, and we didn't quite get to the end, but it finishes, starts and finishes with a big argument. It says in verse 2 that Paul and Barnabas came into a sharp dispute with the people who had come down from Jerusalem. And very, very sadly, it talks about, at the end of the chapter, a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And those who study these things say that the word that is used to describe the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, it's an incredibly strong word. When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he didn't want to gloss over the fact that there was this huge row, this big bust-up between Paul and Barnabas. He wanted us to know the truth, that that was what has happened. In fact, the word that's used here to describe the disagreement is a word that comes over into English as paroxysm. Look it up sometime. It's a big word. It's a word that really describes people who've got red faces, who are shouting at one another, who are slamming doors on each other. And you think, how on earth did that get into the church? Because they were trying to make decisions together. And they came up against each other. Now, the good news is that this didn't stop the development of the church. It didn't stop God doing his good stuff. The sad thing is, in church life, there are often people who have been bruised or hurt at church meetings and who are therefore hesitant to go to them. And they say things like this: well, because that happened before, I don't want to be part of this. But it is vital that the church comes together as brothers and sisters, as family, as friends, and together seeks God's will. Now, I want to say a few things about this bust-up between Paul and Barnabas. Let's look at the characters here. Let's start with Paul. Paul had been a rampant persecutor of Christians until he met the Lord and he changed. And he became arguably the most effective missionary that the church has ever seen. He risked his life on numerous times, eventually gave his life for the sake of the gospel. He passionately went around the world saying to people, "You are saved by Jesus. This is what God has done. God is calling together a worldwide family. He's calling you to be part of it." And thousands of people across many, many cities became believers because of Paul. And then there was Barnabas. Barnabas actually was his nickname, wasn't his real name. The word Barnabas means encourager. Barnabas was the sort of person who was excellent at getting alongside people. Almost whenever he appears, that's what he's doing. And after Paul had come to Christ, there were problems getting Paul to be accepted in the Jerusalem church. You and I would probably hesitate about letting somebody like pre-Christian Paul into here either. But Barnabas was the one who smoothed it over. Barnabas brings Paul in. When later on Barnabas needs help, he calls for Paul, gets Paul working alongside him. He trains him up. He mentors him. And I know today I'm incredibly grateful for people like Barnabas who have encouraged me and trained me and mentored me. So many people that I could mention today. So Barnabas had encouraged Paul. There is evidence from elsewhere in the Bible that by this time there was a bit of tension that was growing between them. But that's what Barnabas was good at. And yet here we have Paul and Barnabas, these two great men, these two people who are so valued by us at loggerheads with each other. The reason, because of a man whose name was John Mark. John Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their previous journeys, or their previous journey. But at some point, John Mark had walked out. And Paul was furious. Paul did not like it when people let him down. And because Paul was furious, he felt, that's it, we're not going to take him again. But here they are, about to go on another journey, and Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. John Mark probably was actually Barnabas's cousin, so there was a bit of family dynamic in this as well. So Barnabas says to Paul, let's take John Mark, and Paul says no. Now, I don't know whose side you would naturally be on in that argument. I suspect some of us would naturally be on Paul's side. Some of us would be saying, no, the preaching of the gospel is so important that we have to take along together a team of good, strong, and reliable people. Not appropriate to take this man. There would be more of us, I think, who would want to side with Barnabas and who would want to say, give the guy a second chance. Give him an opportunity to grow. It's a few years later, he's more mature now, he would be able to take it. And there was this almighty row between Paul and Barnabas. And it finished with the two of them walking away from each other. It really is one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And when stuff like this happens in church, it is incredibly sad. The good news is, as I said, it didn't stop the spread of the gospel. Paul took Silas, and there was a reason later on that Silas was a very good choice that I think Paul wouldn't have known at the time. Silas was a Roman citizen, and that turned out to be very useful later on. And Barnabas took Mark and did what Barnabas did better. Actually, maybe it was the right time for it to happen. When you mentor and train somebody, there comes a point when you have to let them go. And you have to let them fly, and you not be around hanging on them anymore. But Barnabas did train Mark, and putting bits together from the New Testament, Barnabas's work did succeed. Mark did become a very successful missionary, And in Paul's later years, Mark actually ended up working with Paul again. So Barnabas was right to actually say we need to keep working with this man. In fact, it may be, we can't be sure of this, it's not in the Bible, but from what early Christians wrote, it may be that this Mark is the Mark who wrote Mark's gospel. It may be that he was the traveling companion for a while of Peter, and it was from Peter he got the information that enabled him to write that book that's in our Bible today. There's always the risk of disagreement in the church. There's always the risk of argument. I find it very interesting that Paul in his letters is continually pleading with people to be nice to each other. Maybe this memory is in his head of the day when it all went wrong. But I mean, when I read, say, what he wrote years later to the Philippians, and he's telling them what he's telling them to aim at. You know, make my joy complete, be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and of mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, value others above yourself. Don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. And he goes on to say, together, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's what we're called to do together. We have been saved by God. We are not called to work it out as individuals. We are called to work it out as family together. And that means real relationships, real friendships together. But I am glad, very, very glad indeed, that the Bible is not afraid to tell us that sometimes it went wrong and that the thing that went wrong was recovered from. And perhaps for some of us today, it is about putting down stuff that has gone wrong and saying, yes, I will love my brothers and sisters. I will continue to work with them. But from that conflict that there is, a much bigger conflict was going on. The conflict in the early church about circumcision, it's one that we've looked at a number of times, so I won't go into detail today. But I do want to draw a few points out about how they went about making the decision. The first thing about the decision was that some people were arguing that the Bible said something. They were arguing that the Bible said that Gentile believers had to be circumcised. I am really glad that they lost the argument. And many Christian men through the generations have been very glad that they lost the argument. But the point is that these were people who are adamant that they knew what the Bible said. One of the great things I got from 4 years training at Spurgeon's was a belief that you should always approach Scripture believing that God has something new to say. In fact, when I was a child, we used to sing a hymn about it in church that was in that old green Baptist hymn book. And it talked about not limiting the truth of God to our poor reach of mind, as it said in that hymn. And this hymn had a chorus that said, the Lord has yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. And this was one of these moments where more light and more truth was coming out from what God was saying. So one of the lessons that we learn here is that when we come to make decisions, that if we think we know what the Bible says, we must still be open to the fact that God has something new to say. Because by the end of this discussion in Acts chapter 15, they're starting from a different place with the Bible. They are noticing other things. They're realizing that this word that they thought was important was actually not the final word. So there was an openness to Scripture here, coming to the discussion saying, we want to know what Scripture is saying now. That's really important in terms of decision making. What else do we learn from this? Well, they listened to stories. Peter told the story of what happened at the home of Cornelius. I preached on that fairly recently. But basically, Peter's ideas of what it was acceptable or not acceptable to do, and what you should expect from people who believe completely changed that day. God spoke to him. So they listened to this account. Coming to decisions is not just about learning, saying, what does the Bible say? It's about saying, what is God doing? What is God doing in our generation? And how does this affect what we think is coming from the Bible? I'm so grateful to people like Alistair who at Spurgeon's knocked that into me so much in that time. They listened to Peter's story. They also listened to what James had to say. Now, James probably was the brother of our Lord Jesus. He wasn't a believer during the lifetime of Jesus. But by the time we've got to this point, if I'm reading it correctly, Peter is no longer the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter is now doing mission work, traveling around, very similar to what Paul used to do. So James is now in this senior leadership position. And James gives them this alternative reading of Scripture. And he says that he's come to a conclusion. Now, I love the way the story goes from here, because I think James is very much feeling his way. James is coming to the conclusion that it is not necessary for Gentile men who believe in Jesus to be circumcised. And the conclusion he comes to is that they should not make it too hard for them. That's a really important lesson in terms of our decision making. Whatever we decide about people and what we expect from them in church, let's not make it hard for them. You know, sometimes to people who come in, it seems they've got masses and masses of changing to do. And James says, no, they're believers. There's a few things we will tell them to do. And that's the bit about food sacrificed to idols and meat of strangled animals and sexual immorality. We will tell them to do a few things, but basically let's keep it simple. They believe in Jesus. They have accepted Jesus. God is doing great things in them, and that is enough. They don't have to become like us. That's actually one of the things about messy church. It's trying to send out a signal that's saying, you don't have to become part of this congregation. We can do church in different ways. We can find ways of doing church that are different to how conventionally we have done it. And the other thing to learn from this is their humility in the way they communicate the final decision. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, we do believe God has said something here, but we don't think that what we've got here is the final word on the matter. And certainly there is some distance here between what James is saying and what Paul is saying. Although the two of them really want to emphasize we are friends and we recognize one another and we're working together. In fact, the last sentence of the letter is, you will do well to avoid these things. Here's how we think you can do something well. And what James is saying, I think, is not just you will do well, but also you're going to make life a bit easier for us as well. We want to make decisions together as friends. We want to make decisions as people who know each other, not just as faces that we meet on a Sunday, but as people in real relationships with each other. We want to listen to God's word. We want to listen to what God is saying. We want to hear the stories of what God is doing now. And if in the past it has gone wrong and we've been hurt, and I'm sure that Paul and Barnabas were very hurt by their bust up, we pick ourselves up and we say we believe in the church. We believe that God has called his people together for his purposes and for his glory. So let's do it. Let's be his church together. Let's listen to what he's got to say to us. Let's pray together. Perhaps we'd be good to start with a bit of quiet. Perhaps there are hurts from things that have happened in the past that we want to offer to God today and say, Lord, please heal these and please help me to move on. So let's offer our thoughts to God in the silence. Father, we thank you. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for your church. Father, we pray that together we will be able to make decisions in ways that please you. Father, we pray that together we will be family. We pray that together we will rejoice in the wonderful things that you are doing. Lord, thank you that each person who is here today represents a story of your work in somebody's lives. Each person who's here today represents a story that you are alive and that your Holy Spirit is at work in us. So, Father, may we be church together. May we discover God in our life as a church family. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.